Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
Continue our summer sermon series that was started last month called Amazing Old Testament Stories of Faith. And our hero for today is a man by the name of Gideon. Some of you know his story. What I want us to see today is how the power of God showed up in the life of this very unlikely hero, bringing about an even more unlikely and surprising victory. So we're going to get right to it. Because his story is relatively long, I've tried to cut it down a little bit. I'm going to be doing a lot of paraphrasing of scripture today. But I want to get to Gideon. I've entitled this, A Surprising Hero with a Surprising Victory. So before we get into God's word, let's ask him for his help, his wisdom, his understanding as we go to him in prayer. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. Again, thank you for your presence with us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. It just teaches us so many wonderful truths. And Father, in the Old Testament, there are many great stories of men and women of faith, people who were very ordinary people who you used for your honor and your glory. And Lord, we see one of those today in the story of Gideon. And I pray, Father, you will use me to present this message in a way pleasing to you. It will be helpful and encouraging and challenging to those who are listening. And we're just going to give you the praise for all of these stories, but today especially for the story of Gideon. Would you please give us your wisdom and understanding and bless your word as we proclaim the truth that it brings to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three main points to be made today about Gideon's story. And the first one is kind of what I like to do. You know, you've heard me enough. I'm going to call it the background story. Gideon lived during a time period in the Old Testament known as the period of judges. The period of judges began after God's people had entered, conquered, and settled into the promised land, and it began after their great leader Joshua had died. And it wasn't a good period. It was a period that was dominated by wickedness and violence, greed, pride, fear, and idolatry. And God's people were stuck in this vicious cycle. They would drift away from God. God would then allow a foreign nation to take control of them. The people would eventually repent. And they would cry out to God, and then he would send in a judge or a deliverer who would deliver them from the nation that they were being impressed by. So as we get to Judges chapter 6, God's people are coming to the end of 7 years of suffering at the hands of a group known as the Midianites. Now the Midianites were so cruel that many of the Israelites were forced to sell their homes, and now they were living in caves just to escape persecution. And one of the other things that the Midianites would do, an example of their cruelty, every year at harvest time, the Midianites and their allies would sweep in, they would cross the Jordan River, and they would destroy all the grain. We read about this in Judges 6. I want to read verses 4 through 6. So they, the Midianites, would camp against them, the Israelites, and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, nor a sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts in number, and both they and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land to ruin it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, in this particular case, when the Israelites cried out to God for help, he sent an unnamed prophet to them, telling them that they had not been obedient to God. Even though God had saved them from their Egyptian slavery, they were not obeying him. Now, the Israelites probably did not want to hear that, but it was more important that Israel understood what led to their current problems. And I want to pause here to make an application for today. There are times when understanding a problem and how we got there, especially when it's of our own doing, that's more important than eliminating the problem right away. Because if you understand why you are in the predicament you are in, it is more likely you will learn from that and not get into that same predicament again. And so this unnamed prophet delivers a message from God. He reminds the Israelites that God had a special relationship with them, that they knew what God expected from them, but they had bowed down to false gods anyway. So the prophet exits. The Bible does not indicate what kind of effect the message had on the people, but its purpose was obvious: to bring the Israelites to repentance and prepare them for deliverance. So that's the first part. That's the background story. I'm going to spend the most time today on part number two, and that's Gideon's story. And there are two parts to Gideon's story. Part one is that Gideon is an unlikely and surprising hero. Now, before we even get into it, I want you to think about this question for a moment. If you were asked to list some of the common characteristics of a person who would likely be a hero, what kind of things would you list? Now, I've already thought about that, so I already have my list. But I want you to think about that for a moment. A likely hero would be someone who has these characteristics. You would think that a hero would be strong, courageous, confident, skilled, determined, selfless, and prepared. That's just to name a few. And certainly if it relates to God, then you would add that term faithful as a characteristic. But I would doubt that the following characteristics would make the likely hero list: fearful, bitter, insecure, inexperienced, and from a family that worshiped other gods. And yet, as we begin our look at Gideon's story, all those words could be used to describe Gideon. So sometime after God's prophet left, we read the following, Judges 6, verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. So here we have God getting ready to get the attention of Gideon. Gideon was in a wine press beating out wheat. Now let me just pause here for a moment so that you understand what's going on. Certainly we can commend Gideon because he was trying to save the wheat from the Midianites. But the Hebrew verb used here expresses the idea of hiding. And here's how we know this. He could have been beating the wheat out in the open, and that was the best place to do it. But he was in a wine press. A wine press was something that was partially underground, and it was big enough for a man to hide in. And that's where Gideon was, beating the wheat. Now, I can imagine that his heart was pounding as he hid. He was threshing away, hoping no one would hear him, hoping that he would not be found. Now, I want you to look at verse 12, because God calls Gideon to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." Now, what do you think Gideon's first thoughts were after he heard these words? Now, I don't know for sure. My guess is it was not thanking the angel for calling him a valiant warrior. There's no record of Gideon ever being a warrior. So at this point, Gideon does not seem to realize that he's talking to an angel of the Lord, so he kind of lays into the angel. In his response in verse 13, he offers two things that we fear to this day. First, Gideon challenges the contention that God is with him in the nation of Israel. Now look at verse 13. This is Gideon speaking back. He says, "Then Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did the Lord not bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian.'" We are sometimes like Gideon. We become fearful to carry out the work of the Lord when we don't think that he is with us. Whenever we feel abandoned by God, fear will rule our lives. We will think that our circumstances are too big for us to be victorious. Therefore, we will, like Gideon, hide in the proverbial wine press. But notice here, God doesn't even bother to answer Gideon's questions or complaints. Instead, he simply turned to him, verse 14, and the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this strength of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" So the angel of the Lord says, "Gideon, go in this strength of yours." God is simply telling Gideon, "Gideon, you're much more than you think you are." Now here's what happens to many of us. We tend to devalue our strengths and we overvalue our weaknesses to such an extent that it keeps us from actually doing the things that God wants us to do. God saw the hidden potential of Gideon, and he was going to tap into that potential. You need not fear stop just because you think you're not good enough to do what God wants you to do. God sees your potential, and he will help you reach that potential. Gideon then gives God excuses why he can't do what God wants him to do. And by the way, that's a trait of many of our Old Testament heroes, at least at first, verse 15. But he said to him, "O Lord, how am I to save Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." Gideon gives God reason number two as to why he is fearful. Basically, he tells God, "God, I'm not the man for this job. I'm not the one you want. I'm not the one that's going to be able to do this." He's full of excuses of perceived weaknesses. You and I do not have to fear, because God will help us overcome and work through our real and perceived weaknesses. Listen, whenever we feel inadequate, and I want to tell you, I feel inadequate many times in doing the Lord's work. Whenever we feel inadequate, we cannot allow fear to keep us from carrying out God's will for our lives. We need to remember that he is with us. So God just ignores his questions and excuses, and he says in verse 16, "Yet the Lord said to him, I will certainly be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man." Now what that means here is, Gideon, you're going to defeat Midian just like you were fighting one person. You'll defeat them just like it was one man, not this whole army of people, which we'll get to in a moment. I've always loved God's answer to the excuses of his people when they are asked to do what seems impossible in their own eyes. Just as God said to Moses, just as God says to Joshua, he says to Gideon, "I will certainly be with you." So let me repeat what I've already said, and I'll probably say more in this series. God with us is always an overwhelming majority. Do you believe that today? You need to believe that. God with us is always an overwhelming majority. But as we see many times in these Old Testament stories, Gideon is still not convinced, so he asks for a sign. So let me paraphrase the next several verses. Gideon leaves, he brings back an offering of meat, broth, and bread. God says, "Gideon, put the meat and the bread on this rock, and I want you to pour the broth over it." Gideon does. God touches the meat with the tip of the staff that was in the hand, and fire flames up from the rock and consumed everything on the rock. And then the angel disappears. Gideon then realizes, whoa, this is an angel of the Lord. And he says, "Oh no," he says, "I'm doomed. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." God reassures him, he's not going to die. Then Gideon built an altar to the Lord and named it "The Lord is Peace." Later that night, God speaks to Gideon again. Because you see, there was still some stuff that he needed to take care of in his own home before God would be able to use him to be a hero and a deliverer. So I want to pick it up in verse 25. God speaking to Gideon, "Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah." That's just a wooden female goddess. It's a pole. another false god that is beside it. Now, when I first read that, I'm thinking to myself, here's Gideon being called to deliver the people, and yet in his own home, there's the altar to Baal, and there is this other statue, this Asherah, a female goddess. And God says, okay, Gideon, after you rip that sucker down, here's what I want you to do. Take one of the false gods that you and your family have been worshiping and use it as a kindling in sacrificing to me. Now, Gideon's still somewhat afraid, but he does what God told him to do. He took 10 servants with him, and he did it under the cover of darkness so that neither his family nor the people in the town would see him. The next morning, when the people see their altar to Baal demolished and the Asherah pole cut down and this newly built altar in its place, they're furious. And when they find out it was Gideon, what they want to do? Kill him. So they go to Gideon's daddy, Joash, demanding that he send his son so that he could kill him for doing what he did. Let me make this point about Gideon here. Although his actions were first met with resistance, if you read through the story, you eventually see that he inspired the entire tribe of Manasseh to give up their false gods and return to the Lord. Not long after the Midianites crossed over the Jordan River again, it was their yearly trek to destroy everything. So they come sweeping into the land. The Bible says there's 135,000 warriors, Midianite warriors, for their annual raid. However, little did they know that things were going to be very different this year. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as they called to arms. Messengers were sent out, and 32,000 warriors show up to help Gideon. Before heading off to battle, though, Gideon had a little conversation with God. He was still struggling with doubt, and so he asked God for another small sign. He said, Lord, I'm going to put this wool fleece on the ground and I'm going to ask you to keep the grass dry but allow the dew to collect on the fleece tomorrow morning. God agreed to his request. Another miracle. God was assuring Gideon, I'm going to be with you. Next day, Gideon says, Lord, now, please bear with me just one more time. How about just one more little miracle? This time, keep the wool dry but the grass wet. Once again, God proved patient and did as Gideon had asked. It was then that Gideon found the courage he needed to become the deliverer God would use to defeat the Midianites. So that concludes part one of Gideon's story. Part two is that Gideon has an unlikely and surprising victory. Now, before we get into this part of your story, I want to put your logical thinking caps on again. Okay? I want you to think about this. What do you think would be likely necessary for an army to secure a victory on the battlefield? Now, I'm sure you can probably think of a lot of things. I'm going to mention two. First, they would need superior weapons, and then they would need a superior number of well-trained soldiers. Would you agree with that? Chances are, if they had those two things, they might win the victory. I can think of a recent example when that was the case. It's called Desert Storm back in 1991. There was a large amount of superior and high-tech weapons like smart bombs and laser-guided missiles and a massive army. The coalition consisted of 670,000 troops from 28 countries. 425,000 of those troops were from the United States. And it's often been referred to as the 100-hour war because that's how long it took for the ground war to win. But as we see, as we get to chapter 7 in Judges, Gideon won a great victory with an extremely small army and some very unusual weapons. So as Judges 7 opens, Gideon's army is 32,000, but the Midianites have 135,000. God's people are now outnumbered 4-1. Not the best odds. But the odds were about to get much worse. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to hand Midian over to them. Now, put yourself in Gideon's position. Put yourself in his shoes. Come again, Lord? What are you saying? How can we have too many men when we're already outnumbered 4-1? God gave him the reason, verse 2. Otherwise, Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has saved me. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever's afraid and worried is to return and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 from the people returned, but 10,000 remained. So how do you think Gideon feels when 2/3 of his army goes back home? I can imagine he was probably discouraged, afraid, disheartened. The odds just went from 4-1 against them to over 13-1 against them. So what does God do? He tells Gideon, still too many. You still have too many men. Seriously, Lord, I've been saying, you've got to be kidding. God was going to thin the army out even more, and the way he thinned them out was to have Gideon take the troops down to a stream to get a drink of water. And then he divided them into two groups. Group one was everyone who lapped the water with his tongue as a dog laps. 300 did that. Group two was drinking like most people would drink. They knelt down to drink. 9,700 did that. Which group do you think God chose to go with Gideon? You already know the story, right? 300. 300 men. Now what do you think Gideon is thinking in his head as he laid in his tent that night with that Midian army of 135,000 men below him in the valley? I don't get it, Lord. We've gone from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. Our odds have gone from 4-1 against to 450-1 against us. Gideon had to be a little bit anxious. In fact, I believe he was, because God showed up and spoke to him the night before the battle. With only 300 men, God reassured Gideon. So we read in Judges 7, verses 10 and 11, but if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, so that you will hear what they say, and afterward you will have the courage to go down against the camp. So he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. So he goes to spy on the Midianites. And I love how Gideon responds here. He takes God up on his offer. So he and his servants sneak over, and they hear two enemy soldiers talking. And I want to pick it up in verse 13, where one soldier says to the other, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent collapsed. And his friend replied, this is nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has handed over to him Midian and all the camp. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. Then he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has handed over to you the camp of Midian. Now I'm going to quickly summarize the rest of this story and how it went down. Gideon takes his 300 men. He divides them into three companies of 100. He arms them with trumpets, empty jars, and torches. And he tells them, I want you to watch me and follow my lead and do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, you all blow yours. At Gideon's signal, the 300 men blew their trumpets, smashed their jars, held their torches in their hands, and shouted their battle cry, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. This threw the enemy into a panic. They thought they were being attacked by all sides. During the panic, God, emphasize God, caused them to turn their swords on each other. Eventually, what was left of them fled as fast as they could. Gideon is 300, though exhausted in pursuit. During the pursuit, God sent word for more warriors to join them, and they did. And when all the dust had settled, 120,000 enemy soldiers were killed, the rest captured, and the two kings of Midian were captured and then killed. The Midianites were miraculously defeated. Now, that leads me to the very brief final part of this story. And I'm going to entitle this My Story. I want you to personalize this. I've waited till now. I've made some applications, but I wanted to wait till now. What do we learn from Gideon's story? that will help us. I want you to personalize it. What can I learn from Gideon's story that will help me? I learned four things. Number one, we need to listen to the voice and the call of God. Victory begins and victory is sustained when you listen to the voice and call of God. Now, in Gideon's story, he had to start with the junk in his life first. He had to get rid of it. That's why God said, go to your house, tear down that altar to Baal. Tear down that Asherah pole. What is it in your life that you need to tear down? What is it that you need to get rid of in your life? Second, we need to trust fully in God's plan, remembering that God promises to be with us no matter how odd or peculiar his plan might be. Third, we can learn it is not about what you have, but about who God is. It's not the size of your enemy or obstacles that matter. What matters is that you have the presence of God with you. And finally, as we saw, numbers are irrelevant to victory when God is on your side. They're irrelevant. Gideon had 300 men to fight against 135,000, but he followed God's peculiar but effective plan. Time to bring this message to a close. Nothing Gideon did in his story was incredibly difficult. He had a promise to believe in, an altar to build, a torch to burn, and a trumpet to blow. But he acted in faith, and God gave him the victory. God still uses ordinary, imperfect people to do extraordinary things. You might just be that person, but it takes faith to find out. I want you to leave here today knowing that God uses people like you and people like me. And maybe some of you are feeling like Gideon did at the beginning. Where is God in all my trials? Remember, that's what he said to the angel. God, I'm not the one for you. I'm a nobody. I'm the least in my father's house. If that's how you're feeling today, I want to invite you to put your life in God's hands and just watch what he can do with it.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.